Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Find your place in God's Word if you would stand the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. Joshua chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 4. The Word of God says this. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Good Lord and Lord. Our Heavenly Father, give us an understanding of these things. Give us an understanding of your providential history in this church. Father, we are in danger of losing, Father, not just a knowledge of Scripture or a knowledge of history, but a knowledge of what you have done. And Father, we must pass this on to our children and grandchildren. So, Father, that the foundation that was laid here, Father, is built up and lasts for many, many generations until you return. Father, you have blessed this church for many years. We'd ask that we might not lose our history, might not lose sight of your word. Father, that we would, as Joshua taught the children of Israel, might teach our children. Speak, Lord, and move in our midst. Just in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll begin with a quote. I read this past week. Keith sent me an article and had a quote in it that really fit what I'm preaching on today. And this is from the political commentator George Orwell. Many of y'all know some of his books. But this is a quote from him. The most effective way to destroy a people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. Let me read that again. The most effective way to destroy a people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. In other words, one of the greatest ways to destroy any group of people is to completely obliterate their understanding of where they came from, what their fathers believed and fought and died for. If you study the Old Testament, you will find that Abraham, everywhere he went, would erect an altar to his God. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find that we sing even a song about raising the Ebenezer. We find that when Jacob slept, he set up a pillar where the Jacob's ladder was and called it Bethel. You will find that there were constantly memorials established. We find that there was the Passover, the Feast of Purim. And you go through all of the feasts and the festivals and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these things were constantly there. And just like this memorial that Joshua erected was there for a purpose. And that was that the people of God would never forget what God had done. And these memorials and these feasts, I was talking with Glenn about this, I could choose so many passages of Scripture, were there so that kids would say, "Daddy, why are we doing this?" And dads could teach their children. Grandfathers could teach their grandchildren of the history of God's dealing with His people, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His justice, of His truth, of His provision. In this passage, if you get the picture of what's going on here, they stack huge boulders in the middle of a river on dry ground. And then when they're done, the river comes and covers up most of them, but there's still the stack of boulders standing out the middle of a fast-moving river. Why? Because in years to come, granddads are going to take their grandsons fishing. And they're going to be out there fishing, or they're going to be swimming, or they're going to be going on a hike. You know, mom's going to have her daughter with her, and they're going to be walking to get water out of the river. And somebody's going to say, "Who swam out in the middle of the river and stacked those boulders? It must have been somebody really tall to be able to stand on the bottom and stack those boulders like that. Because there's no way that those boulders stack themselves. And mommy, how long has that been there? Granddad, who put those rocks there?" And then it gave the parents and the grandparents an opportunity to teach their children. But what has happened in our society and even within the church is that we have lost our sense of history. And so what we have is a sense of tradition. That we do things because we do things, and they have no meaning or purpose behind them. We sing the doxology every Sunday. For most people, it's just words. One of the most beautiful hymns ever written. But you know what happens? We sing it so much that it loses all meaning. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And you know what happens? It just becomes something you do to close the service out. And you know what happens? It can lose its meaning. We celebrate homecoming. Why? Well, because it's June. Why is it June? What is homecoming? What are we doing? Where did we come from? I've had people say, "Well, our church never did it that way." How do you know? Did you read their history? The reason we are doing things different this homecoming, this anniversary celebration, is we want to actually explain to you where this church came from. We want to talk about the history of this church, how this church was founded, and what it really truly means to have homecoming. Because even just a few weeks ago, I was told by somebody in the community, "You're leading that church way different than the way it was founded." And I'm going, do you even know how the church was founded? But what I found is that most people in this church, even those whose parents and grandparents attended this church, have no idea the history of this church. So this morning, I want to talk about the founding of Antioch. How did this church happen to be in its location? How did it begin? Because if we don't understand our history, we will cease to exist as a church. Antioch Baptist Church was founded on a Saturday, June 29th, 1872. Okay, a very interesting story. You can go read that. Johnny Chapman did a great job making scans because we have the original documents. If you want the scans, we'll get you the scans because the book's falling apart, so we don't want to pass the book around. But they actually had the date wrong because they had Saturday, June 30th, and the first Sunday was June 31st. We all know there are not 31 days in June. If you go back and look at 1872, the person recording it had made just a simple error that we all make when we write checks and stuff like that. But that Saturday was the beginning of Antioch Baptist Church. And Antioch Baptist Church was founded in this location, actually quite south of here. You go down south, and what is it, 142nd, that dirt road? That's where the original Antioch Baptist Church was. And it was founded there by missionary Baptists. Several missionary Baptists from several different missionary Baptist churches came together on a Saturday to start a church here in this community. Now, to understand the importance of that, you have to understand what missionary Baptists are, and you have to understand why this location and understand the culture of that time. We live in a day of cars. to drive 15, 20, 30, 40 miles to church is not that big a deal. Some of y'all probably drive more than 40 miles one way to church. However, most people in 1872 walked everywhere they went. Now, many of y'all have lots of kids. Back then, they had lots of kids, too. Can you imagine trying to carry a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old for your 5-mile walk to church? It's not happening. Even if you were just a 3-mile walk, it'd be very difficult to bring your children. And even then, it would take you well over an hour of walking. You may be wealthy enough to have a horse, but then your wife rides the horse and you walk. You may have a wagon that you can put all your kids in, but suppose you're not wealthy enough. You see, where we're located, there's an older church, there's North Pleasant Grove, and the church borrowed some documents and stuff from North Pleasant Grove. North Pleasant Grove's a lot older than our church. But North Pleasant Grove's, what, 5-6 miles from here? That's not far at all. If you're driving 60 miles an hour, if you have to walk, that is a very long way. Well, we're close to Gainesville. There's church in Gainesville. Yes, 7 miles away. Do you want to walk one way? Now, people did. People from this community would ride in a wagon or walk 4 or 5 miles one way to go to church. Okay, that's what you call dedicated believers. People that will walk for an hour or two just to attend worship services. That's what you call your best church members. That's what you call your most dedicated Christians. So the missionary Baptist, understand the founding of the church, missionary Baptist was there, used to be just Baptists, and Baptists have split and split and split and split and split. Most of them have been bad, some of them have been for good reasons. The missionary Baptist was a split from the primitive Baptist. Okay, there was the Baptist and they split into missionary Baptist and primitive Baptist. Now this is the 1872 version. I'm sure that primitive Baptists have changed a little bit. Missionary Baptist has kind of phased out, and that's Southern Baptist. But they split, and you can read this with different missions movements back in the early 1800s. They split over this question. Is the Great Commission for believers today, or was it only for the apostles? Okay, and that sounds bizarre to us because you were raised in a church that was founded by missionary Baptist. But there was, 200 years ago, a huge debate on whether Christians had an obligation to share the gospel with anyone. And there was a split. The primitive Baptist said, if God wants them saved, he'll save them. The missionary Baptists say, no, we have to send out missionaries. That's why they got the name missionary Baptist. Now, since it's since been dropped, there's still some really old churches you'll find, like in Alabama and other places. Some places around here will still be missionary Baptist. But what those are is they're different denominations sometimes, but most of them are Southern Baptist churches that believed that you must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they had an understanding of Jesus Christ's Great Commission that we have lost. Because we view missions as going to India, going to the jungles of South America. But if you remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem was their hometown. Judea was the neighboring community. And the missionary Baptist that founded Antioch Baptist Church understood that part of the Great Commission is going to India, but part of the Great Commission is going across the street and sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Part of the Great Commission is sharing the gospel with your children. And part of the Great Commission is going to a neighboring community where there is no Bible-believing church and beginning a church there. That church is Antioch. Because the surrounding missionary Baptists said, we see a place where we have people that are walking several hours to come to church. There's some good Christian people there, but there's a lot of lost people. There is darkness there. We need to send a light. We must start a church in that community. That is Antioch Baptist Church. The original name of Antioch Baptist Church was the Baptist Church of Christ at Antioch. That was the original name of the church that was founded here in 1872. But it was founded with them sending out some of their best members to found this church. When you have somebody that will walk 2 hours to your church, that is a dedicated believer in Jesus Christ. If you know anything about churches and church planning and church starts, you'll know that most of them don't make it. Most churches that begin do not last 2 years. You know why this church is here 144 years later? Because those missionary Baptists gave up some of their best church members. They gave up some of their most dedicated people. Antioch was able to ordain elders within 1 month of its founding. Or not elders, within ordain deacons. You know why? Because some of the best men in the other missionary Baptist churches were sent here to start this church. Another interesting fact is Antioch Baptist Church was founded by four elders. Someone once said, well, if the elders were biblical, our church would have done it a long time ago. Bingo. The church was founded by elders. You can read their names. They're written right there. It's called, it says the elder so-and-so, elder so-and-so, elder Uriah Roberts, elder Abraham Crosby, and it speaks of the presbyters present. That's another word for elders. This church was founded by elders. You see, the reason this church was able to do so well is they didn't take somebody and just throw them to the wolves and say, hey, go out there and try to start a church. They got together the collective wisdom of mature godly men, and they came together and they talked with the people and they prayed about it and they sought the Lord and they founded the church here based upon the Word of God. But even in giving up of their best church members, the first elder of this church was Abraham Crosby. That, by the way, is Kay Harris's great-great-grandfather, I think it is. Great-great-great-great-grandfather. But anyways, it's her relative. She's a direct descendant of him. But how awesome is it that that man would leave another church to come here, and eventually his great-great-great-grandchildren would have a church to attend. But you know what that means? Another missionary Baptist church lost one of its elders. Why don't you think about that for a minute? They didn't just give up, well, you know, we don't really like those people. Yeah, y'all go down the road and start a church. They gave up some of their best. They even sent one of their elders here. Okay? I want you to think about that. Because this is where the meaning of homecoming comes from. You know, we love our little church here. And we love the people here. And we like seeing everybody and worshiping together. And we have a sweet fellowship and a sweet joy here. And, you know, we've talked before with all the kids we have. You know, guess what's going to happen? They're going to grow older and they're going to get married. And there's going to be babies and weddings. And it's going to be great. And you know what we get to do? We get to send them to start other churches in neighboring communities. And they won't worship here anymore. If we're going to be true to our founding, that's what we're going to do. There's going to come a day when your children and grandchildren will not worship here. When elders and deacons are sent out from this church to start churches in other neighboring communities. I'm not going to ask for a show of hand, but you know we have people that have driven over an hour to be here this morning? From all different directions. You know what we need to be? We need to be true to our founding. Instead of saying, you know what, you need to keep driving an hour, we need to go to their community and start a church. Why? That's the reason this church is here. How are we going to start a church? By sending some of our best members. That's how. But we'll miss them. I know. And once a year, we'll have a joint worship service and everybody will come home. Oh, we could call that homecoming. That's what homecoming's about. Is that we have sent out our children, our best friend, our closest friend in the church, this deacon, that elder, that Sunday school teacher. Oh, but I love my Sunday school class. They're such a great teacher. What about the lost people in a neighboring community? You know what we do? We send them out. But we'll miss them. Well, then let's have a joint service and let's invite all the people to come and tell about the good things that God has done. That's the meaning and that's the origins of homecoming. When all of the people that you have sent out, not all the people that got mad and left, all the people that you sent out with to bear the gospel, return. Think of it this way. Antioch in the Bible, the very first Antioch, very first church at Antioch. Did you realize the Apostle Paul was a teacher at Antioch? Can you imagine being another Sunday school teacher at that church? We got a lot of classes. You know, there's this guy named the Apostle Paul. But I teach class too. How many people would come to your class? I mean, like, really? You know, there's just one of those, oh, Daniel's preaching this morning. Can Paul teach after you? Like, that's, and guess what happens? The Holy Spirit says, I want Paul. You know what they do? They send him out right away. They send out one of the best teachers and preachers the world has ever known. They send him out. And you know what he does? In Acts 14, he comes back to Antioch and reports what God has done and all the other churches he has founded. If we are going to be true to the founding of our church, you know what we must do? We must send out our best. We got people from Maxville. We got people from Middleburg. We got people from Bell. We got people from all kinds of different directions. You know what we need to do? We need to send some of our best people with them and start a church in their community. That's why this church is here, is because our founders understood that. And then, yes, we'll have a joint service. Yes, we'll bring them all back. Yes, there'll be a time when all the missionaries and kids and grandkids come back and we worship together. But like Glenn said, we're looking forward to the complete and total homecoming. Please understand, the reason this church exists is because other missionary Baptist churches said we are more concerned about the kingdom of God than worshiping with our family and friends every Sunday. I want you to think about that for a minute. They were more concerned about the kingdom than they were having this all their friends and family members together every Sunday. And they willfully and joyfully left their families behind to start this church, knowing that maybe once a year they get to worship with their grandparents. But you see, it's about the kingdom. That's why the name of the church, the original name of the church, is so important. Because it was the church at Antioch, which, by the way, is our website. Okay? There's a reason for that. Because we are not the church. We are a manifestation of the church that meets at this location. It's about the kingdom. We're not going to tear this building down and build a bigger one. No. We're not going to say, well, hey, you know, you drive for an hour. You need to invite your friends who live another hour away so they can drive 2 hours. No, we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not ask them to come here. We're going to go. Because that's the founding of this church. Okay, it was founded by missionary Baptists. It was founded by elders. This is one of the reasons why we have men do scripture reading. Because if you are going to start another church, guess what you're going to need? Elders and deacons, preachers and teachers. How are men ever going to learn to preach and teach if they are never given the opportunity to? That's why every man that joins our church, we tell them, you will be expected sometime to stand before the congregation and expound scripture. Why? Because if you are going to go and plant churches, you need manpower. You need preachers. You need teachers. You need elders. You need deacons. And the only way you're going to have them is if you raise them up from within the congregation. Someone has got to raise these young men to preach the gospel. That is the responsibility of our church. Again, to continue the way our church was founded, so that when we start another church, we can found that church with elders. The next thing I want you to understand about the founding of Antioch is that they understood church membership. I'm going to talk about this a lot more tonight in the history of Antioch. But for about the first 50 years of Antioch, Antioch was like most Baptist churches. Now, this may surprise you, but this is the way Baptist churches were until about 1940. Antioch had a larger attendance than it had membership every Sunday. Now, let me explain what that means. That means if Antioch had 50 church members, there were 75 people in attendance. Most Baptist churches, it's the exact opposite. If you have 100 people in attendance, that means you have about 400 members. That's about average. The Southern Baptist Convention has about 15 million members, only 5 million of which ever darken the door of a church. Okay, fun fact. Did you know when I came here, we had members of our church that were dead? Not spiritually dead, but like literally buried in the ground dead. Yeah. And they were counted as members of this church. Okay, Antioch wasn't that way when it was founded. Okay, they practiced a biblical form of church membership. And you can find from the very founding members of the church, you know what they did? This should surprise you, okay? They made a church covenant. Huh, I wonder why that thing's on the wall up there. And knew what they did? It wasn't this covenant. It was a different one. But they said, we are going to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to live and die together, to follow Christ together. And if I go astray, you come after me. And if you go astray, I will come after you. We will restore the lost sheep. We are going in this together. We are going to walk together. We are going to live together. And God, by God's grace, we are going to serve together. And we are going to rise or fall together. We are going to work together. And that was the membership of the church. Okay? It was for many, many years from its founding, where there was a small group of people within the broader church that were members, even though they had many, many other people who weren't members in attendance. By the way, our church is back to that now. Okay, we actually have a higher attendance now than we do membership, which is good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But they understood membership is covenanting together to follow Christ. Okay, that's what it is. It's Matthew 18 about the shepherd and the sheep. That the shepherd knows how many sheep there's supposed to be, and he looks to see if a sheep goes astray. You know, interesting thing about the way the church was founded. They would have monthly, what we would call like business meetings, but they called them conferences because they weren't business meetings. They didn't have business meetings back then, which is a good thing. Okay, what they had was they would get together and discuss what was going on in the church and the community. They would partake of the Lord's Supper. They would have foot washings. They would have days of fasting they'd set aside. Again, this is all in the first couple months of the church, first couple years of the church, this way it was. But here was the thing that they had from the very founding of the church. I'm talking very founding of the church. If you missed more than two of those monthly conferences, they would send a delegation of the church to your home to make sure that you had not fallen into sin or fallen away from the church. Two. When I came here, we had members of this church that had not attended church here in 70 years. A single service. For them, if you missed two, we're going to check on you. And again, this is not, they didn't have phones, they didn't have texting, they didn't have emails. They would walk several hours, say they would walk several miles to your house to make sure that you were okay. That's actually what Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 18. If a man has 100 sheep and one go astray, does he not leave the 99 and seek the one that's gone astray? That's the way this church was founded. That's the way it was founded. And part of that membership, an extension of that, was they also practiced what is called restorative church discipline. Okay, restorative church discipline means this, that if a member of the church falls into sin, you go to them in love to bring them out of the sin. You go to them to bring them to repentance. You reach out to them and say, you know, brother, sister, we want you to repent of your sin. We want you to be right with the Lord. Remember, you joined and you asked us to come after you. You said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And I'm prone to wander. We sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're all prone to wander. And you know what you have within, by November, the church is founded in June. By November, you have a testimony of a man standing up and confessing his sin before the congregation. And asking the people of the church to forgive him, to pray for him, and to help him overcome. That would sound a lot like what Jesus taught us to do. Which is to seek out the brother who falls and bring him out of the ditch. To strengthen him, to welcome him, to forgive him, to love him so he does not fall again. That was the way this church was founded. But there's also a negative of the church discipline. It's also biblical too. And that is, if someone does not leave their sin, it's because they're not your brother. If they would rather stay in their sin than follow Christ, the scripture says they're to be a heathen and a publican. And that is why in December of 1872, the church expelled numerous people for unrepentant sin. People say, well, our church doesn't do that. That's the way this church was founded. Because they understood. You know why this church is still here? Because they removed wolves. You know what a wolf wants? Baby sheep. You know why so many churches never make it off the ground? Come one, come all. We want everybody. Who cares if you're a wolf? Who cares if you hate God? Who cares if you're going to slander and destroy people? Who cares if you're going to commit immorality? Who cares if you're going to destroy the people of the church? We just need more people. We need more bodies in the pews. That's not the way this church was founded. This church guarded the flock from wolves from its founding. And you will find in the minutes from December 1872, there were accusations brought up of different members living in sin. And you know what they did? They followed Matthew 18. They sent members of the church to their homes to talk with them and see if they had really fallen into sin and to bring them to repentance. They didn't gossip. They didn't have backroom meetings. They didn't sit there and talk about all the problems in the church. They actually went to their brother they had a problem with and sought to see them restored. You'd almost think it was in the Bible. That's the way this church was founded. It was founded to covenant together and seek the lost sheep. But one of the greatest things, the way this church was founded, okay, on a Saturday, June 29th, 1872, Abraham Crosby preached the first sermon that was ever preached in Antioch Baptist Church from Acts 2:38, and he preached repentance. This church was founded on the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read the way people were received into membership of this church, if you read the way they went about baptizing people, you will find it's nothing like the way Baptist churches do it today. They would not baptize someone based upon a profession of faith. You know what a profession of faith is? When you just say words. You know why they wouldn't baptize someone based upon a profession of faith? Because many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord," and they say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They used a word, and it was called experience. Now, I'm not talking like the Pentecostal experience where you got the Holy Ghost and jumped over pews. We're not talking that type of experience. We're talking that you had to give testimony that you had experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Remember Gabe a couple weeks ago reading Ephesians 2? "You have to quicken who are dead in trespasses and sin." He talked about the power that changed his life and brought him out of drunkenness. If you were going to be a member of this church, you had to testify that you had experienced the same changed life. Otherwise, they wouldn't baptize you and they say, "Talk cheap." And they wouldn't receive you in membership. Why? Because that is the gospel. The gospel is not walk an aisle, say a prayer, bow your head, close your eyes, repeat after me. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, by His grace, transforms and changes men and saves them and brings them out of their sin and makes them a new creature. And people who encounter Jesus Christ have an experience that changes their life. Literally changes their life. That was the way Antioch Baptist Church was founded. And the reason it's been here 144 years is because it was founded on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because people have looked at me and said, "Where does all that come from?" From your history, that's where it comes from. I've had people, "You must not be Baptist." No, this is what actually all Baptists believed back in the 1850s and 60s. And that's the way they founded their churches. But it goes back to the George Orwell quote, "Your history has been obliterated." And you don't understand the history. But more important, this is what Jesus Christ taught. It's amazing how people get nostalgia. "Why can't we go back to our grandparents' times?" I agree. Why can't we do exactly what Jeremiah said and return to the old paths? To go back to what Jesus Christ taught us people. We don't do it because it's a tradition. We don't do it because it's our history. We do it because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, commands us to. And the people who founded this church understood that. Now, the application of this is pretty obvious. Okay? One, we as a church must be like the missionary Baptists that founded us. And we must go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we must send out our best people. We have to send out our young people, our elders, our deacons, our seasoned teachers to neighboring communities to start churches across the world to preach the gospel. And then we have true homecoming, where we get together with all of our friends and loved ones who we have missed all year because they've been somewhere else. And we get together, and the reason we have dinner on the grounds is not because we like to eat. It's because an hour is not enough time to spend with the people that we love, worshiping our God. And then we spend the afternoon talking about what has God done in your family since I've seen you last. What has God done in that community? We've missed y'all, but tell us, please tell us what God has done so we know that it was worth it. We have to raise up men to serve as elders. We have to raise them up. We have to do exactly what Paul did in Acts 14, which is he went and he appointed elders in every church. We have to raise up men to serve in that capacity. How are we ever going to start a church if we don't have preachers or teachers? How are we ever going to send out missionaries if they can't preach the Word of God? We have to follow what Jesus said about seeking out lost sheep and seeing them restored, about protecting the flock from wolves and expelling the wolves from the flock. But most of all, we have to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But all that is predicated on this. Have you experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Oh, don't worry about me, preacher. Everyone that says that, that's the person I worry about. Have you been changed by Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I invite you to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved.